God has something for each one of us. God has something for each one of us this morning in this time. And all He seeks from us is the openness. If we come open of heart, no walls up, just bring our needs, bring our lives before Him, and we can be assured there's something He wants to do, something He wants to say to each of us. So we're towards that end. Let's jump in. We're traveling through the book of Acts. We're still in Acts chapter 2. So let's turn to the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible. So if you need a Bible, get their attention, raise your hand, throw something soft at them, whatever it might take to get their attention, and they will count it a privilege to give you a Bible. And that Bible is yours to keep if you need it, of course, or if you know somebody that needs one, you can take that to them. And let's all turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning. What an important verse we've come to. Hopefully by the time we're through, you'll see why I say that. But it's an awesome, awesome portion of Scripture. Well, let's just remind ourselves of where we're at as we come to this portion this morning. In obedience to what Jesus had told them after His resurrection, the disciples had waited at Jerusalem. Though they had been given a commission to go into all the world and spread the good news, they were told to not take one step towards that until they received the power. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were to receive that power before they went out. As Acts chapter 2 opens up, we see that indeed that's when that occurs. There's that coming upon these early followers. They receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit at that point. Well, then when that happens, we read, as we go through chapter 2 here, that Peter at that point stands up and he preaches a really awesome message. The first sermon of the just born church, so to speak. It's a message that centers on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a message that centers upon Jesus is the Messiah. Only one could fit that bill, and it's Jesus. And he points that out. Well, it concludes, his message concludes in verse 36. Let's look at it. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So that awesome first crusade, so to speak, that first message is given, and there's this awesome response. So here we have the church growing now by 3,000. There were 120 going into this, 3,120 right at this point. But that begs the question, what next? Got all these people just came to the Lord. What next? What we're going to look at in just a moment here is the answer to that question. What did the early church look like? What was their priorities? Why did they pick it? And what was going on back then? And so we're going to be considering that this morning. What was the church like then? But not just that, of course. Because that brings the next question. Are we anything like that today? How close do we come individually and collectively to God's design for what believers are to be about when they gather? We see a lot of things go on out there in the name of church, but let's consider what they were about and how it applies to us. Look at verse 42 and following. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What we have before us this morning is what the apostle-led church was all about. But those who directly walked with Jesus, sat under Jesus' teaching and all, that's what God showed them. This is what the church, when they gather, is to be about. This morning we're going to study that. And I pray, heart, consider it. We're going to consider what marked the early church and what should mark us today. It's in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. I've called our time together this morning. They continued steadfastly. Let's pray. Father, in your love, you know what we need. You know what we need to grow, what's going to minister, what all. You know it's inside out. Lord, take now these things and minister to each need. Speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord. Search us. How do we line up with this? Do you find these things going on today that you call them to then? Is it important? Is it necessary? Search us, Lord, that we individually and as a fellowship might be right in sync with you. So to that end, Lord, have your way, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as a result of the Holy Spirit falling upon Peter, Peter then preaches a sermon that God uses to bring all these converts into the family of God. Again, look at it, verse 40 real quick. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. But again, we have to say, okay, awesome, awesome work, 3,000 new believers. But now what? They have 3,000 baby Christians, if you will, just born again, brand new, spiritually born babies in the Lord. They have these 3,000 baby Christians. What are they going to do? Well, they also have a commission. And the commission wasn't to just go make converts. The commission wasn't, you know what? They're saved. Wish them farewell. Tell them you hope they make it. No. What's their calling? Their calling wasn't just to go get notches in their apostle belts. It's not just about numbers. It's never to be just about numbers. Remember, Jesus had told them, Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Important to remember, we're not called just to pump up the numbers or bring somebody in. That's the start. Have to have birth. But there also has to be growth. We're to make disciples, and so that's the calling for them and for us. But how? How in the world are they going to help these 3,000 go from being new converts to mature believers? How does that process occur? That's what verse 42 is all about. Again, the call is to make disciples, not just add numbers, not just converts, but disciples. See, after we know the Lord, we're to grow in the Lord, aren't we? Growth is healthy. A brand new baby is cute. And we all love, oh, look at the brand new baby, how cute. But if you came back 20 years later and said, "Hey, how's the baby doing?" "Still a little baby." You say, "Oh, something's wrong." Yes, you're born spiritually, but we're never meant to stay in that condition. We're supposed to grow. And this is how that occurs. After the coming to know, comes the grow. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. That's the apostles. See, we have the apostles' pattern here. This is what they were focusing on. It becomes our call for us also. And it begins by telling us this, and they continued steadfastly. Strong's defines that as this. It means to be earnest towards, i.e., to a thing, to persevere, be constantly diligent, or in a place, to attend assiduously all the exercises, or to a person to adhere closely to. Bible scholar Kenneth Wiest, he translates it this way. They were giving constant attention to this. And that's the idea. And we're about to look at, it was top priority. That's the casual, not just once in a while. But if there's going to be growth, there's going to have to be constant attention to certain things. They continued steadfastly. They continued at it. You've probably seen, like I have seen over the years, a number of times I've seen people who come to the Lord. And there's that first reaction. And man, they go off like skyrockets. There's all this emotional reaction, and they're all pumped up and excited and all. They're just like fireworks on display. But you've also probably seen that too often, just like fireworks, they quickly fade out and they're seen no more. Because it was unfortunately rooted in just emotionalism, experience. So yes, big response, fade away really quick. That wasn't the case with these first believers. They stayed at it. They continued steadfastly. Their repentance was repentance. It was one of change. They'd had a change of mind. They'd had a change of attitude. They'd had a change of direction. In short, they gave constant attention to these things. And now we're going to look at the four areas that they gave constant attention to. And please hear it in love. But I want to just ask you to consider, as we go through these four things, do you? Let God speak to our hearts. No, he's trying to dodge the bullet. Do you individually and do we collectively give constant attention to the four things we're about to consider? Let's look at them. The first thing it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Oh, doctrine. Oh man, that's so boring. I don't like doctrine. That's theology and all that. You know what doctrine is? Doctrine is important. Doctrine is a word that means teaching. In the apostles' teaching. And what it is, it's foundational. Doctrines, biblical doctrines, are the foundations that we can build on. They're the foundations. They're the promises and the word and all that we can lean on and look to. They're crucial. And we see that they were about that. The first thing these new believers and all are going to need is to have it straight. What does God say? Now, at this point, they have what we call the Old Testament. They have the Old Testament writings and all. They do not have what we now call the New Testament. Remember, that's going to be happening in these coming years ahead here as Paul and others are inspired to write what we now call the New Testament. But we do have, what they did have was the Old Testament, and they had the Spirit-anointed apostles teaching them. And that's what it's saying. In essence, what this really is talking about is the Word. They continued steadfastly studying God's Word together. There was a high priority on the Word. One evidence of conversion is there'll be hunger for the Word. Just as a baby hungers that it might grow. If you've probably noticed that a new baby doesn't have to be taught to be hungry. I know the baby wanted to sleep at 3 in the morning, but you woke it up and made it cry. No, it woke you up because it's hungry. Babies are a healthy baby will be hungry. You don't have to teach it. And the same comparison spiritually. A born again, you're born again, that's a phrase the Bible uses, you're a brand new baby Christian. There'll be hunger. Because there's a thirst, and the Word is what our soul needs, our hearts need. And so you begin to hear it, and it resonates truth. And you go, whoa, this is like water to my thirsty soul. And you want the Word. There'll be a hunger for the Word. Just as a baby hungers for food. But do not limit it to babies. Whatever age, adults, a healthy person will have a healthy appetite. I'm talking right now, physically speaking. In general, a healthy person will have a healthy appetite. We understand that idea. Physically speaking, no appetite is an indication that something's wrong with the person. Physically speaking, you have no appetite for a prolonged period of time, that would be a concern. For a healthy person has an appetite. The same is true spiritually. If we are healthy spiritually, we will have a hunger for His Word. We want to be nourished. There'll be a desire. Typically, you don't have to be drugged to the dinner table. No, no. I don't want that lobster. I don't want steak. Now, you may not like steak. Don't catch me later. All I'm trying to say is that idea. You're hungry? I say, come on, let's go down to XYZ place and eat. Yeah, I'm with it. Let's go get some lobster. Here we go. Because you're healthy. You don't have to be convinced to it. Hey, let's go hear the message. Let's go to Bible study. Oh, no. Then that's a warning sign. There's a warning sign in that. Because we should be hungry spiritually if we're healthy spiritually. So here's my first question. Not to be answered out loud, but please consider taking it to heart. Based on your appetite for God's Word, how healthy are you spiritually? Don't answer out loud. Do you survive on a Sunday morning message and try to get through all week? Is there no motivation in the morning to get out God's Word and read it or have a devotional time or some prayer time or something? If a healthy person is going to have a healthy appetite, how healthy are you spiritually? If we were to examine your spiritual appetite for His Word, how healthy are you? Let God speak to us individually and collectively about that. It tells us here that there was an emphasis on the teaching of God's Word. That's why we try to put such an emphasis on it here. We are part of the Calvary Chapels. I'm not saying we're the only church or the only group of churches. Thank God there's many. But as part of our heritage and what we're about is we always want to be about teaching the Word here. Kathy and I, from time to time, will run into people who come back here. They've gone to church here for a while and they've left to go somewhere else, another church, or didn't go at all or whatever. A lot of times they go up to another church. But then we'll see them back and we'll say, what's up? And please, not just unique to us, but they happen to come back here. And so they tell us, they go, you know what? I didn't realize I was getting fed till I stopped getting fed. I didn't realize that, because that experience looks so inviting. And they had this really great emotional thing going on over here. And it was new and trendy and I wanted to go over there. But then 6 months later, they're back going, you know what? I'm starving. And my prayer is that we will always be among the many fellowships that you will always be able to say this, come on, let's go to Jericho Road. I can get a good meal there. May it always be said, I can go there and get a good spiritual meal. No, they're not going to do a lot. There's no fireworks going off, and there's no pyrotechnics. No, we don't flash the lights or anything. But I can get a spiritual meal, because down deep, that's what I need. And that's what I pray will always be the case. But that's what marked the early church. There was a continual, steadfast continuance in that of His Word. You know, Pastor Chuck taught us this. He said, church should not be about clever programs that entice people in. Just feed people what our souls need. And that's what it's about. Truly, the Word is our daily bread. Just feed what our souls really need. Our senses might want all the glitz and glamour, but our souls, our spirits, our hearts need His Word ministered by the Holy Spirit to us. And they continued steadfastly at the Word. They gave constant attention to it, it says. In love, may I just encourage you to consider this. Too many people are happy with a half an hour in God's Word once a week. Now, to that, some of you might say, Pastor, I'd wish you would stay to half an hour. But that's the second issue. The point being, you usually don't eat a meal on Sunday and try to live till next Sunday physically. But, how often do we do that spiritually? And wonder why we're weak and struggling and don't have power. It's an important challenge to us. A half an hour a week is not enough to have a good foundation in God's Word. Why do we study the Word? Just to have a lot of intellectual knowledge? No. to impress each other, we memorize some verses? No. We study the Word that we might know the author of the Word. God has set it up so that He's revealed Himself through His Word. His nature, His character, how He works, all those things, they're in His Word. And so we study the Word that we might know the author of the Word. But too many people don't know either one. You don't know the Word, you don't know the author of the Word, at least not in any close relationship. You're happy with where you're at. And that's a great danger. And so in love, I try to point out, be careful, because that won't withstand the storms that you're going to face. That's not going to help you know the counterfeits when they're thrown at you. And they will be thrown at you. We're bombarded with lies. We got to know the truth. So in love, let me ask you this, again, rhetorical. What would it take, if you're already, by the way, if you already consistently are in the Word daily and you've got to do meaningful devotion you're doing, not just some rote reading, but whatever it might be. If that's going on, great. But if not, let me just ask you something. What would it take to convince you to just set aside 10 minutes a day just to maybe read some of God's Word and pray? I probably don't have to convince you to eat regular food. What would it take that I could get you to eat some lunch tomorrow? You probably go, not much. What would it take? Just to say, you know, I can eat my meal at lunch. I can carve out a few minutes in His Word and with Him. Always to make it real, not just some rote thing. But I just want to encourage you. Well, let's move on. The second thing they were continuing steadfastly in is, it says, and fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. Vincent's Word Studies in the New Testament defines koinonia as this: fellowship, a relation between individuals which involves a common interest and a mutual active participation in that interest and in each other. I know it's somewhat long, but hang in there. A second definition, Practical Word Studies in the New Testament. Koinonia means fellowship, communion, to live with, to share, to be in union, in partnership, in a bound fellowship, to be closely bound together, to have a close mutual relationship. In short, it's designed by God that when you receive Christ as Savior, you come into a family. You come into, it's often called, the body of Christ. And we now have that, we have that shared blood, the blood of Jesus. And that puts us in a family. The result? We need one another. It is by God's design that He set this thing up. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he used the physical body to depict you and I. And it wasn't a random example that he did that. For as the body is one and has many members, the physical body, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, whether country or rap, no, whatever, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. I got one smile on that one back there. So. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And so he's trying to just take, and he goes on to teach, and we're not going to spend all that much time on that, but he says that. He goes, the eye can't say I have no need for the rest of the body. The ear can't say I'm okay by myself. It's by design, and you matter. For if you've received Christ, you've come into the body, and you are a part of that now. And you have gifts, whether you realize it or not. And we need you. I need you. You need me. We need one another. It's by design. There is no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. Too many think that. Well, I need to go to church. I'll just go out to the beach and worship there, and that'll be my church and all. And when people tell me that, well, I don't need church. I don't need to gather together with others. And I say, well, oh, interesting. I thought we were talking about the God of the Bible. Well, I am. Well, the God of the Bible says you're not to forsake assembling with the others because you matter. Let me put that up there and show you. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And here it comes. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Every part of the body is needed. We are designed to live in fellowship, communion together, and that's what all this is talking about. And they paid constant attention to maintaining fellowship, connection together. And so I'd ask you that. Does that mark your life? Do you seek that? Do you guard it? Or do you go, whatever. There is to be a consistent assembling together with the purpose of fellowship. Now, let me add this to that real quick. The word fellowship has gotten applied to a lot of things. We all use the term me and some guys went to the Padres game and had some fellowship together. Well, if you indeed had fellowship at the Padres game, awesome. Well, I played golf with so-and-so today. It was a neat time of fellowship. And someone says that, so, you love and you go, whoa, that's cool. You, totally talked about the Lord out there. You found out each other what your needs are, prayed together. Well, no, come on, it's a Padres game. We're not going to do that. Well, then, there's nothing wrong with going to the... Well, I won't go there. The go to a Padres game is good. That's fun. You have fun. Or go golf is fine. I'm not saying that. But just because it's two Christians watching a baseball game, that's not the koinonia that's being talked about here that we're to recognize and do. The koinonia is when you and I travel together in such a connection that we find out how we're doing. We minister to one another. We pray for one another. We express care. We're there for that person when they're hurting, whatever it is. Now, that can take place on the golf course, I guess. But don't mistake it. Just because we kind of hang out, we had fellowship. Well, was it really? Because we're to really attend to this issue. Now, let me add this real quick. I was speaking to someone the other day and saying, what's your impression of this fellowship, meaning Jericho Road Christian Fellowship? What's your take on this? And the person was really, it was really cool. They said, well, I think we're actually a very close fellowship. I see a lot of family feeling here. There's a lot of closeness. I see people caring for one another. That blessed me as a pastor big time to hear. He's talking about all of you. And it's a fulfillment of what we're called to do here. That there is that caring and prayer and checking in with each other and all. Awesome, awesome. Actually, there's a side danger to that, though. Because you know what can sometimes happen when that's going on? Is you start to become kind of a closed unit. If you're so much like, okay, I got my group and we're really close together and we're a family, but the danger is that can become a clique. All of a sudden that becomes exclusive. And so it becomes hard for someone new to break into that. So always maintain the fellowship and seek the family closeness and all. But don't ever be a family that says, we're a family and we don't want any more members. Got enough people in my family right now, don't need more. Don't say that when it comes to spiritual speaking. Always be open. Don't put up any kind of a wall. So maintain the closeness, but let it be an openness so the people have need. We must press on. The third thing that they continued steadfast in, they were in the God's Word. They continued steadfastly in the Word and in koinonia. Thirdly, in the breaking of bread. Now, almost all commentators agree this means in particular the gathering to remember what Jesus did on the cross. In short, it's speaking about communion, what we call communion. The early church valued what Jesus did so much that they continued steadfastly in observing it. They made a point that often when they got together, as part of that would be the partaking of those things which point to what made them part of the family, that which changed their destinies. Again, I don't claim to be unique at this, but if you've attended here a while, if you've come to our communion times, you know that I try to put a high emphasis on our communion times. I never want it to become a ritual, something we rush through. I guess it has to do with my own training, my own background, where I kind of grew up spiritually and then was on staff and all. An example was we met in an evening, and there was a certain amount of time given over to just remembering to that communion time. And so I believe in that. He's worthy of it, and we're to continue at it. It's take a priority. And so I ask you again, rhetorically, they continued steadfastly in gathering to remember what Jesus did for us. I ask you, where were you this last Wednesday night? Some of you were here. It was our communion time. It was this fellowship's night to gather and remember. I'm not just going to answer out loud, but where were you? If you're here, awesome. But God knows. And what does that say? Now, let me quickly say this. I recognize some of you can't come. You have work. Maybe there was something else that went on. It's an important engagement in some way, a health issue. Sometimes people can't get out at night. They're scared to drive in the evening. I understand there's some of those elements. And if that's you, I understand why you weren't here. But I suspect there's other reasons here. And would you really want to stand before the Lord and say, well, there was this program I wanted to watch or something. For some people, it's like, the second I said that, for some of you probably went, oh, that's right. There was communion this last week. That tells me it was pretty low on the priority. What would it take to make communion a higher priority for you? To gather with the other believers to remember the one who's worthy to be celebrated and remembered? I'll leave it up to you to answer. You know where you were Wednesday night. You know if this is a priority for you. They made it a priority. They continued steadfastly at it. They made constant attention to it. Let's remember. Let's gather and celebrate. And fourthly, and they continued steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is an interesting thing, and I'm speaking, this is not just speaking about personal, individual prayer, as important as that is. But they continued steadfastly. And so an element of this is speaking about corporate prayer. It's well known. Corporate prayer is often called the orphan of the church. It's the least attended thing so often. Because so often we do feel like, oh, that's boring, and I don't get much out of it. But stop and think what all that says. Again, why? It's not glitzy and glamorous. But to be able to gather with our brothers and sisters and cast our cares on the Lord, to lift them up in prayer, whatever the prayer meeting might be about, to seek God together. See, if I don't put a value on that, then what does that say about my belief in prayer? And what's about my belief in God and how He set this whole thing up? For He calls us to be a praying people, to seek Him. Prayer is an expression of dependence upon God. And He wants that. It's an awesome thing when the people of God really feel their need and they flock together for the purpose of prayer. So again, I'd ask you, where does that fit in your life? Personal prayer? Important. Corporate prayer? Praying for one another. They put constant attention upon it. So there's the four things that they're all about. They continue steadfastly in what? In the Word, in fellowship, in communion, and in prayer. And so we need to ask ourselves, again, it's just for us to individually say, Lord, where am I at with that? And as a fellowship, where are we at with it? But having said all that, let me just add this now. And my attempt is to be open with you. I'm trying to be a little more transparent nowadays. I'm trying to be up front. I'm trying to be really open. Hopefully as God would lead. But let me just share this. Last Wednesday night was our communion and afterglow time. Wednesday night was really hard for me. And I wanted to share with you a little bit of why. That you might consider it and respond accordingly. First of all, let me explain. It wasn't hard in terms of a number of things. There was a lot that went on that was really awesome. I was much blessed by those who did come out and join us for our time of communion and afterglow. Afterglow is a fancy word for we wait on God. We ask God to work in our midst as we worship and praise Him and all, and pray to Him and consider His Word and all. And I was much blessed by those who came out and joined us this last Wednesday night. And I was super blessed to see how God chose to work in our midst, for He did do so many things in our midst. But having said that, let me explain why it was a hard night for me. You may remember that I have put a real emphasis the last couple weeks, as we've been traveling through the book of Acts here, how God declares, if we're going to be victorious, if we're going to be used as He would want to use us, we need this power that Acts chapters 1 and 2 are all about. That we're no different from the apostles, the early disciples. He said, don't you go forward. You need the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a term from the Bible of this coming upon. And I taught that from my heart. And I was teaching, I was encouraging all of us. If we too are going to be victorious, if we're going to have that power, if we want to experience all God has for us, we need that coming upon us also. And you remember I gave a couple Sundays to talking about it, and it wasn't just to fill some time. I really want the best for all of us. And so I had said, okay, everybody, that this coming afterglow time, we're going to wait on the Lord for that purpose. We're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to ask for anybody interested, come out. And I'd called some guys and contacted people to have some prayer parties available with the goal that there would be prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that gift of tongues or whatever God would want to do. I talked to our prayer captain, and he tells me there might have been two people. And that's hard for a pastor to hear. Because I want the best for you. I don't want to see any of us settle for less than God's best. Now, understand, some of us weren't able to make it. Health issues, had to work, but in general. And remember a couple weeks ago when the ladies were at retreat, I challenged us guys, if you're here, you remember. I said in particular, men, if we're going to be the men God would have us to be, the husbands, the fathers, to be victorious, if we're going to do that, we need this empowerment. We're just like them. So I said, come on out, guys. Let us pray for you for that empowerment. And if you need to start by just wanting to have the desire for their empowerment, come out, we'll pray for that. Come on out and pray. And I guess now this is to both genders. We all need that. But I kind of challenged us guys. Maybe some of you remember that. And so I had this thought that, I have all these guys out here. Oh, man, gonna be a line. You know, we're going to have to get more prayer partners. And so I'd ask, where were you guys? Again, if you're working, I don't be unfair. Some of you were here, awesome. And some of you couldn't make it. I understand that. Don't be unfair. But I bet some of us just didn't have the priority. I'm fine. I'm doing okay. I'm saved. So in love, please consider this. See, too many people are happy with no power because they're happy with a distant relationship with Jesus. Truth be told, you got your salvation. You got somewhat of a walk with Him. He's there when you want to pray, and you kind of have a sense of Him being with you, and you're chugging along okay, and you're kind of happy where you are. You don't miss the power because you don't hunger for the relationship. I don't want to see you settle for that. I'm not up here to play church, and I know you're not here to play church. We need this, and He offers it. And anyway, I was thinking that would be a big thing. So Wednesday night was a challenging night for me. It was a hard night after that night was over, I was reflecting upon it. I really desire to see all of us, men and women both, but I really desire to see all of us have this power that God offers and we need. So in love, I just want to ask, what would it take to encourage you? Maybe it starts there. Lord, just give me help me understand the need. Give me a felt need, Lord. Stir me up. Help me see how I am weak spiritually or whatever it might be the needs. Help me see why I'm struggling and kind of put the dots together for me here, Lord. Because bottom line is this, and I'm just trying to share a little bit of where I'm at with it. But I hope you see it's rooted in a care and a love for us, for each of you. Don't settle for less than all God has for you. As an individual, as a fellowship, let's not settle for less than all God has for us. And you know, when you're seeking the Lord, let me encourage you. Yeah, that empowerment, all that victory, it may not happen right away. But keep seeking it. And the real question comes back to this, though. Do we even hunger for it? Because that's what he looks for. Are you seeking? Are you hungry for it? Is there a continued, steadfastly attitude that marks our lives? And that's the challenge from our text this morning. I hope you see it's totally a biblical challenge. So the question is, how do our lives and how does this fellowship line up with Acts 2:42? In a lot of ways, awesome stuff. I've tried to point some of that out this morning. But if there's any place where we're falling short, again, individually or collectively, we don't need to argue with God or deny it. That just misses out. But just go before Him and repent of it and turn and say, Lord, give me a hunger. Help me understand that you have the best, my best interest at heart when you're telling me to take this time or to seek that power or spend that time in your word. It's because He loves us. Do you remember the vision that God gave us coming up here? That I wanted to be like that inn on Jericho Road. Remember, it's the story of the Good Samaritan who found the young man who he found the man who was beaten up so bad. How do you get my thoughts together here? He's beaten up so badly, and the Good Samaritan found him, helped him out, bandaged his wounds, and took him to the inn on Jericho Road where he might continue his healing and strengthening and all. And we saw that that's our vision. I want this to be a place of hope and healing. That people can come here, you can come here, you can bring someone else here. That they might experience the hope and the healing like the man who was beaten up on Jericho Road, because life beats up people. If we're going to be that place, then there's certain